You might have seen me wear my mask as I was at the door this morning. I felt convicted to do that. I want everybody to feel comfortable when they're coming in. You see, we have signs up in the hallways and so on. It's not a requirement at all. Don't feel bad if you don't. I just felt personally convicted that if we're going to have signs up and we're going to try to make people feel comfortable regardless of where they're at on that scale, that I ought to set that example. So it's a weird time, isn't it? Yeah. I heard somebody say the other day, they wouldn't let me in the bank the other day because I didn't have a mask on. Yeah, it's just a different world that we're living in. And so as we move forward, I want to thank God that in our area we've been pretty much kept safe. There are some cases around, but not like it's flared up in other areas. Please understand as we move forward that we may have to go back to some things we've done before. We may end up in the yard again or a drive-in service, what have you. I pray that that's not the case, but please be understanding of that. It's not a political issue or what have you. It's a matter of people's health, and we're just going to try to do the best we can as we manage and move forward. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning, verses 3 and 4. I'm in pretty good physical shape. That has its side effects, you know. For one thing, I have a very slow heartbeat. In fact, whenever I go to donate blood, I always have to walk briskly and think wicked thoughts so that I can keep my heart. I think things like, I'm going to get a real hack this time. She's going to miss the vein. I'm going to be black and blue for a week. You know, it's really going to, and I got to get myself all wound up so that I can get over that 50. I can make that 50. I've been kicked out a couple of times because I just calm down too quick. If I have to sit there and wait for a little while and then everything settles in, then they send me on my way. They used to give you a chance. They used to say, well, you know, go walk up and down the stairs a little bit and come back. But now they give you one shot at it. And if there you are. You know, now usually being calm is a good thing. There are times when you ought to get a little excited. You should respond now because things might not work out the way that you want them to. But normally speaking, we want to stay calm, at peace. A calm spirit right now is everything in the world. To keep your family calm, your coworkers, and so on. That's a wonderful gift that comes from God. So this morning, we're going to be finding comfort whenever we're disturbed. How do we find comfort when we get disturbed? Remember what we said last week. 2 Corinthians is all about finding God's presence while the pain persists. We like to think of it, God's presence comes and the pain goes away. But Paul is teaching us that even when the pain doesn't go away, God's presence can be very strong and can help to sustain us through that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Father, we ask for your help today. We ask for your comfort, not just right now. It's pretty comfortable in here right now. Thank you for that. But I ask you for your comfort in those moments when my anger wants to flare up, when impatience wants to shoot right through me, when I'm asked a question I don't know, when they change the software, when stuff goes awry. Lord, we pray for the God of all comfort to be close. Help us to wear you, Lord God, like a cologne, like a perfume that fills the air. I forget where I was the other day. Somebody walked in the room. I thought, man, you smell nice. May that be our effect, Lord, in this world. And may that fragrance be Jesus. And we'll thank you for your help here today in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know why I didn't notice this before. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. But one member of the Godhead really stands out in these couple of verses as being the one in charge of our comfort. See if you could pick him out while I read this again for you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So who's he talking about? The Father. And he calls the Father the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. Now, I don't want to stretch this out of proportion. We know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He gives us peace. We know that the Holy Spirit reminds us of all the good promises of God. So all three are complicit in our comfort and in our peace. But it means a little extra to me that Paul mentions the Father here, because I have a little different view of the Father than perhaps I should sometimes. He is the Father that takes my comfort personally. But I tend to think of the Father as the judge. He's the one that Jesus has to convince that I get to go into heaven. I'm covered with his blood. I'm robed in his righteousness. We see in the Old Testament that the devil is there in front of the throne of God, condemning Job and all that kind of stuff. And so, you know, I kind of see, I don't know if you watch America's Got Talent or not, you know, the Father's kind of the Simon Cowell. If you can get past Simon, you know, you can get past the rest of them. You gotta get in good with him. So it's good to know that one of his titles is the God of all comfort. The Father's not mad at us. Now, God does get angry, of course, and all that kind of stuff, but we just had communion together. We remember Christ. We've asked forgiveness for our sins. We're courting his favor. The Father is not up there angry with a little hammer whack-a-mole. Oop, right, boom, old stand, boom, bop, boom, boom, boom. Oh, I gotcha. You know, you just weren't. That's not God. He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our various trials. He's all the tender, loving, protective, supportive, encouraging things a father should be. God so loved the world, the Father so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. When we run to the Father, we're running to the very source of comfort. You ever get agitated? you ever get beside yourself? Don't know what? You can run. Sometimes we run away from the Father because we think, I'm a mess right now. Let me get cleaned up first and then I'll come back. But it doesn't work that way. We go to him with our stress, and that's where we find the calm and the peace that we need. Some of us hesitate. We expect a rebuke, one of those, oh, come on now, be a man. What's the matter with you? Buck up there. Get it right. Oh, you lunkhead. When are you going to straighten up? Not that that was our Father, but that sometimes we get that a little bit confused. And if that's your vision of who God is, well, then I can see why you have trouble going to him sometimes. You ever have one of those predicaments? You ever had one of those miserable days? And all you need is somebody to understand. So you give a friend a call, or you talk to somebody in your family, and you just want to vent a little bit. But they come at you in a different angle, and they tell you everything you've done. Yeah, you're right. You are an idiot. You did that wrong. And when will you ever learn? And boy, you're always messing up. I remember when you did this too. And I remember when you, and you went there just to vent a little bit. You just want a listening ear, maybe a word of encouragement, but you weren't hoping for that much. But they come back with the opposite, and they just drive you down a little bit harder. What happens when that's your experience? Well, if you're like me, you make a little mental note. I don't talk to so-and-so about that kind of stuff. Never vent to, then fill in the, I don't know if you have a person like that. You know, I have several. I never vent to. They ask, I could have just lost an arm in a car accident. How are you doing? Great! I'm doing wonderful. How are things in your neighborhood? I wouldn't just, you know. They just have a gift for discouragement. And so I just make a little mental note. No, that's not where you go. We also make little mental notes of people who are good at that. In fact, I talked to somebody recently who is very good at empathy, sympathy, connecting with people. And I was a little surprised to find out they're getting burnt out on everybody calling them and, you know, unloading and venting. And so that's a great ministry, but it can become exhausting sometimes. And you know, maybe you just need a little sign, gone fishing or out to lunch for a while, go vent elsewhere, be back later, whatever it's going to take. But we make notes of these people. I can go to them. I can call them. I can connect with them. Pity the poor soul who can't think of anybody to connect to, doesn't have any friends like that, folk that they can turn to. And of course, the internet it becomes the place for a lot of people. They just kind of put it out there, and that can be dangerous too on what you get back. But if you've ever been to the Father, you'll find it's true. He's the God of all. There have been many times when I've gone to the Father expecting a pop on the head and found the arms open wide. You remember how the prodigal came home? He thought, oh, you know what, I got this speech all rehearsed, and before you say anything, I want to tell you I'm really sorry, and I know I don't deserve to be your son. I just, you know, if you could make me a servant. And he rehearsed that over and over again. He knew what he deserved. That's not what he got. Hallelujah. We know what we deserve, but it's not what we get. The Father's arms are open wide. And sometimes the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the dregs rush in, and we stand back jealous. But you know, the same arms are open wide for us too. Well, you don't deserve, and how dare you, and oh, but it's grace, and grace is free, and grace is open, and we can imbibe at any time. So maybe part of this morning's message is to get rid of your stinking thinking. Get rid of that stuff that just holds you back from God. I'm going to get it straightened out when I get better, and then I will. Shut up. Just go. Just go. I remember Deb Flickinger's advice at the Circle in Abbottstown. When do you just go? Just go. And it had no dents yet. Well, I do have a dent, but it was when I was parked. I wasn't going anywhere. And just go to the Father. Stop it with all that stuff. Just go and find that embrace. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Well, what does that mean? Compassion is sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of another. Sympathetic pity. Boy, couldn't we use that today? And concern for the sufferings or misfortunes. That's what compassion is. So compassion has an emotional element to it. He feels. Can you believe that? The Father feels for you. He's got, 7.5 billion of us running around? He has had however many throughout history. Sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes. Anybody catch Grant on the History Channel this last week? There was a thing. Boy, the battle scenes. Shiloh, 25,000 casualties in one day. More casualties in one battle than were in the armies during the Revolutionary War. More casualties in one battle than there were participants in the Revolutionary War, in one battle. And the population wasn't near what it is today. Can you imagine how that reverberated through our country? 25,000 men lost in a single day. There would not have been a community that had not been touched by that. And just people slaughtering one another out there on the open fields. Sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortune. I do believe that God's heart often weeps. I believe that when he sees us destroying one another and hating on one another, and I believe that tears him up. And he's with every wounded soldier on the field. He's with every widow getting the news back home and every child that has just been orphaned. He is the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our... Many of you could give a testimony of extreme trauma that you have been through. And the only way that you're standing today is that the God of all comfort met you at some point and helped to lift you from where you were. Comfort, the easing or alleviation of a person's feelings of grief or distress. And so first of all, he sympathizes with us. He knows the feeling, and then he knows how to ease or even alleviate our feelings of grief or distress. Are you grieving today? Are you in distress? How often have you said those words, "I cannot take it anymore. This is it. I cannot take it." But you're still here. Somehow you found enough strength to make it through another night, another day, another experience, and here you are. The Father feels your pain. The Father cares that you're in distress. And he has ways to comfort you, to walk you up out of your pit of despair. He will take you from where you are to where you want to be, where you need to be. He sustains you, holds you while you quake with disappointment, sorrow, and loss, and then slowly, surely begins to talk you back from the ledge, talk you down, bring you back to a sweeter reality. I remember going to college, Springfield, Missouri, 800 and some odd miles from my home in Pittsburgh. The love of my life was back home. We were engaged, going to get married that next summer, but for now, there was 800 and some odd miles separating us. That was so good for my prayer life. Everybody else coupling up on a Friday night to go out. I head for the chapel and spend some time alone with God. I felt the presence of God in my loneliness. He met me there. I hear his voice in times of grief. When I grieve, when I lose a significant loved one in my life, I find God there. I really don't understand those people that beat on the door of heaven and complain about how and why. I do understand that, but for me, you're kind of angry, but there is no healing apart from him. When you finally relax your arms and you allow him in, the salve begins to minister. It helps me to cry. It helps me to grieve. It helps me to take those steps one inch at a time. God meets us there. He's the God of all comfort. But that's not all the text tells us. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. There are two sources of comfort in our life. The first one is the Father himself, and the second one is anybody who's been through what I'm going through. They have a salve. They have the antibodies built up in their system. Their spirit has beat off the depression, the anxiety, the struggle that comes with that particular trial, and they're able to share with me what God did in them, and I get a sense of it, and it begins to spark something. Have you ever said to somebody, boy, I'm glad you said that? Or they keep talking, but you're still stuck on that one line that they said, and you're mulling it over, and it's ministering to you. It's helping you get to a place you couldn't get to on your own. I'm glad you said that. Oh, boy, when you said this, and often you'll notice that during a sermon, you'll get your line. You'll know that's why you came. I'll keep talking, but you're stuck on your line. Hopefully it's not stuck on what happened yesterday or what you're having for dinner, but it's something God gives you today, and you say, that's why I'm here. It may have been a chorus that we sang together, and it just nailed you between the eyes. And yes, that's exactly what I needed to hear today. He's the God of all comfort who comforts us so that we have something to share with somebody else. Whenever the Father has coached you through a deep valley, He leaves you with a cache of comfort that you not only use as salve on your own wounds, it works on others too. You remember what He said to you, and so you apply it generously. Oh, Troy, yeah, let me give you a little bit of this here. Yeah, Stan, oh, yeah, you need this here. And it works. You have something now. You didn't have it before. And there's an understanding and an empathy. And now you are an agent of God to comfort other people through that valley, through that particular stress that they might be going through. Now, we've all been there. You've talked to somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about. They act like they do, and they want you to think that they know what you're thinking or feeling or going through. But while they're talking, you're thinking in your mind, you don't have a clue. You're a buffoon. You'd sound a lot more intelligent if you just shut up. You know, they're going, they don't have a clue. It's like a non-car guy like me try to talk cars with somebody. You know, I got my brother's Mustang, and so everybody thinks I'm a car guy now, and they all roll up and they start talking, you know. And I smile and I nod, and I know enough not to talk. I know a couple of lines. It's got a 4.6 with a supercharger. That's the extent of my knowledge. I use high test gas, you know. So we would do well not to tread into waters we're unfamiliar with, trying to minister. It'd be better for us to point them to people we know that have a ministry. But you've also talked to people who've been there. You say a couple of words and you can see in their eyes. They know exactly. They melt a little bit. And you know that you're speaking the same language, and they feel what you've been through. And what they have to say in return to you is valuable. It's making a difference. It is helping to fill in a gap that so desperately needed to be ministered to. Both people may mean very well. They want to help. But some people, when they try to help and they don't know what they're talking about, actually make it worse. The wound is worse after they're done. And I've seen many people walk away angry. Who are they to say that to me? And what were they thinking when they... Well, please do understand, they were trying to help. They're stupid, but they were trying to help. I often say that on my own behalf. I'm not vicious. I'm incompetent, but I'm not vicious. I wouldn't mean to say something to disturb you. I wouldn't mean to make the wound worse. That's incompetence. That's not viciousness. And I think that's true on most of our parts. We're trying to help. But when somebody knows, I introduced two guys in the foyer to one another 6-8 months ago. I was talking to the one, they were going through a very deep valley. The other one walks in and I said, oh, by the way, you guys are going through the same thing right now. The look on their faces was classic. It was not possible. I don't believe it. Couldn't be. And a couple moments after talking together, the eyes softened. They didn't come into the service. They just kept talking the whole. They ministered to one another out there. Neither could fix the other situation. But just knowing someone else feels your pain is huge somehow. Isn't that strange? We would say, like, I wouldn't wish this on my worst enemy. But I'm so glad you've been through it because it helps me. And there is just something about that. I'm not the only one. Other people feel this way. In fact, when you do a little bit of counseling, it's amazing the world can function at all. You get that? I don't know anybody that doesn't have some baggage. I don't know any family that isn't struggling with something significant. And yet we all put on our smile, we go to work, we put in our 8, 10 hours, 12 hours, whatever it is. We function. And it's amazing that we do with all this stuff that's going on. And you should know, I've often said it, we're a little bit hypocritical when it comes to going to church. We all dress up so nice and we look so good and we smell so fresh. I've heard so many people say, well, I don't belong there because everybody else is doing so well. And I'm going through this valley. If they only knew, amen? Mary, Jim dropped her off at the door because she got out with her cane and limped on in. You know, God bless her. She had to limp, but she got to church this morning. And that's probably a picture of so many of us today. Maybe not a physical limp, but maybe it really took you something to get to church today. Maybe you really had to get past something or over something. Maybe your whole family was a mess this morning. Maybe you guys really need to repent before you get back in the car again. I don't know. Maybe you even drove separate because of it all. But stuff happens. And it happens to us all. And as a result, we have this whole stash of salves. My mom, God rest her soul, boy, did she have a medicine cabinet. And I remember once, I think it was family camp, whatever, I had a migraine. And I said, Mom, you got some aspirin? She gave me these two white little pills. I took them a couple. Boy, it wasn't no time at all. I went back and said, Mom, those aspirin really work. What kind were they? Oh, those weren't aspirin. Mom, you can't do that. You know, But she had a lot of stuff throughout her life, and she kept the stash. You know what? She was a little bit of a witch doctor on the side. I don't know what you call that. No, not that. She loved the Lord, but she had a stash. You know, and a bit of a pharmacist, and like Granny on the Clampets. You know, she had something that would fix. Well, we're kind of like that. We have a stash. We've been through enough. We got our scars. We got our wounds. And we have something that will help somebody else if we can get past our plasticness. If we can have a conversation with somebody. Ever happened to you? You're just, I don't know, you're waiting for your car to get fixed and you're in a little room. And somebody mentions something. And all of a sudden you're in a conversation. And it's like your best friends before you go out of that place because you had no idea. In fact, before you talk, you're kind of looking at that person and going, well, let's look at them. They're all. And then, you know, you're talking to them. Oh, would you go? You know what I mean? And that's sign language there. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline, trial, seems pleasant at the time. Amen. But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So you can be trained by it or it can just be a waste of pain on you. But if you learn, if you grow, you've got something else in your medicine cabinet that can, oh yeah, well, let's see, I was through that. Yeah, this happened here. Let me share this with you right now. You know how Army officers, when they're in their dress uniform, they've got those patches. None of us civilians really knows what those little colors and patches mean. Who would they be meaningful to? They'd be meaningful to people who have patches like that. Oh, yeah, I know. Oh, yeah, you were in Korea? I was in Korea. You know, how would you know that unless I got that patch, you know? And so they've got them on their uniform. And when they meet fellow soldiers, they're able to identify where they've been, what they've done, and boom, instant connection. We don't wear our patches on our shirt or blazer. We wear them on our spirit. And when you've been through something, it would behoove you not to hide it, but to let it show in such a way that other people who are going through that are able to identify, oh, you know what it's like. You felt the feeling. You know what it's like to go to church by yourself and sit alone and so on. You know what it's like to go through this and have experience that. You know what it's like to carry an illness and have people look at you like there's something wrong with you, not just your body. Some of you carry the widow badge. And you can identify with your fellow widows like the rest of us cannot. Some of you have a pain patch. Not one that takes the pain away, but one that persists. And when you talk to somebody else in pain, you have a language all your own and can meet on a deeper level. Every scar you receive can become a ministry to others. It's there. Why do you wear that? Well, it connects me with other people. Why do you tell that story? Why do you reach out? Why do we have, what do they call them? Support groups. Why do you go to a support group? You're looking for people who have been through the same thing you've been through because you're looking for that salve. It doesn't come from them. It comes from God, but they have it now because they've been through it and they've got something to share. It's a seven. You can go to college, you can take a course, you can imagine what it's like, but you ain't got the salve. You want the real deal. And it can only be found in a soul that's had that experience. When you help someone through a rough night, you're using the comfort God used on you to help someone else. I know it doesn't seem like, well, I just, one night. You may have saved their life. You may have saved their life. One night, just one conversation. They know you're out there. They know you know. Catch this. Don't be surprised when God wants to fill your vest with scars so he can fill your spirit with comfort. Remember, no trial seems disciplined at the time, but painful. Oh, Lord, why? Well, it's not about right now. Right now will pass very quickly. This will be over real quick. Just another second now. You're doing really well. Hold on. Hang in there. But afterwards, oh, wow. So, I wouldn't have been able to help them through that rough night if I hadn't had that before. Okay, God, I'm beginning to connect the dots here. If we never suffered, we'd have no ministry. God says, I'm calling you into ministry. No! No! No, thank you! There's a problem with that. We're all called into ministry. It just, you can't avoid it. You receive salvation. You're called into ministry. And now the education begins. The college of hard knocks. And the harder the knocks, the greater the ministry. Paul had a great ministry. Have you read the list of his education? Beaten severely, thrown into stocks, shipwrecked a couple of times. Yeah. Study the word, that's good. Pray, that's necessary. But without a scar, you'll never connect to the broken. Some of you have a master's degree, a doctorate in pain and loss. accompanied with a rich stash of sympathy. You're one of those ones that goes, aw. My daughter has a real good aw. I'll be talking to her and she'll go, aw. I can't do it like she does it. I'll have to call her up and we'll tell her a sad story. You can hear it for yourself. There's a real gift in a good awe. And she's gifted with the awe. And ours gets good when we've been through that. Oh, dude. Oh, I hate that. Ah! You know, however you do it, but that connects. And you can't do that without having been through it. I'll try to hurry here. Verse 8 in that same chapter 1. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. Why would he say that? Why does he want them to know about the trouble they had in Asia? We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, thought we were going to die. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul wasn't one of those, hey, look how blessed I am, do what I do, and you'll be blessed too kind of guys. Yeah. Be spiritual like me, no trouble over here. I'm on the happy island and you can be too. Send $20 a month and we'll send you a prayer cloth. He did not want to leave his friends under the impression that apostles were pain-free, that anybody was above trial and difficulty, because if they thought that every time they had a trial, they'd think they missed it somewhere, and he wasn't going to leave them like that. He said, man, let me tell you about Asia. Dude, we thought we were going to die. Kind of wished we would at a few points. But boy, we really learned in the middle of that pressure cooker over there in Asia. The pressure and the stress were relentless, protracted, and deadly. It's hard, as I said last week, it's hard to picture Paul stressed out and fearful, because he's the guy that wanted to rush into the amphitheater full of pagans. He's the guy that didn't shy from, he got beat in one city, went to the next one, he kept preaching. The guy was amazing. But he said, man, I was so stressed out there in Asia, I couldn't believe it. I tasted stress like you wouldn't believe, is what he's saying to the Corinthians. In fact, ministering in your city was a breeze compared to Ephesus. Joy. Could we come together as fellow pilgrims with similar scars to hold each other up? Could we quit pretending like we're something or we're this or we're that? Can we embrace each other in our brokenness? Okay, maybe I don't have what you have. I'm not going to judge what you have or what you're going through. I'm just going to say, thank God I'm not going through it. But surely we have somebody around here who understands and can make a connection. Use the comfort you've received from God to calm and support others. When you can't imagine how badly someone else feels, just tell them that. Look, you know, I have no clue what you're going through. I'm sorry you're going through that. Man, I have no words. And when you have been through what they're experiencing, gently and tactfully come alongside. Don't preach down to them. Don't overwhelm them. They come for counseling. Don't just share your story. Give room for theirs too. Comfort will be your goal. And some of our comforts come right out of the mistakes we've made. If I'm going to connect to them, they're going to have to know I blew it. Don't you love that about Scripture? It's honest. It tells you David was a great guy, but oh, David really, he blew it royally at times. Peter was, Peter messed up a number of times. You will have messed up in your life. I have messed up in my life. And sometimes you have to unpack that for somebody else. Look, I wouldn't want everybody to know this, but this happened to me too. And it can be a place of... I've seen people try to hide past mistakes and they're scared somebody's going to find out. And I've seen people bring them right out of the closet and put them right out front, and God makes a ministry out of that. And what used to be scary to them is now a ministry. It's It's beautiful, it's bold, it's helpful to others. Seeing dings in your armor can be very encouraging to those who are struggling. Really? Well, you live, maybe I can too. Would you stand with me this morning?